You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.
Good morning. Is everybody having a good morning? Some of us? Somebody said, sure. Sure, whatever. Yeah. Well, hey, we're glad you're here. My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here. And believe it or not, Wayne has cut my hair for years. He's not responsible for this. My daughter gave me this haircut, but I've known Wayne for a long time. And you might not have known more of Wayne's story if you bumped into him on any given Sunday morning or if you saw him during the week. You might not have known that. There's a lot of our story or who we are that lives just beneath the surface, something that you've got to ask to find out. And I'm thankful that he was willing to tell his story. I'm thankful to know Wayne and be able to see how his faith story, how his transformation has not just impacted his family and his daughter's family, but to see how he's turned around and served countless others and made Jesus the center of his life, how he's rebuilt his life around Jesus. Sometimes we can forget that the church isn't made of perfect people. We get this idea that, like, oh, I can't go there, I can't be a part of that, everybody there thinks they're perfect, or everybody there's got their lives together. Really, the church is made up of imperfect people, people with unexpected stories that have this commonality that they've encountered God. And they've discovered this genuine faith. In the midst of life's brokenness, they took hold of a real faith in Jesus, and that's transformed them. And the same thing is true when it comes to people in the Bible. We make the mistake of assuming that the people in the Bible had it all together. The Bible isn't made up of perfect people either. It's made up of real people who held on to a real faith in God. Their lives were messy, as we're going to see the next few weeks in this new series of real people, real faith. We're going to discover that their families experienced profound brokenness. They encountered extreme hardships. Most often, the people chosen by God, the people that show up in God's stories, are not the most talented, successful people. They're the ones that society had looked over and rejected. When people meet the real God, though, everything changes. It might be easy to pretend that the people we read about in Scripture are superhuman, but they are real people with real problems. But when I discover that God chooses real people to accomplish His purposes, our lives begin to change, our lives begin to transform for the better. And so we have an opportunity over the next several weeks as we look at different people within Scripture. We get the opportunity to discover that real faith is not about this unrealistic burden of being a good enough Christian. We get an opportunity the next several weeks to move beyond the baggage of our past struggles, to be more open to serving Jesus in practical ways. We have a chance to enjoy the truth that the real faith is when we place our trust in Jesus and allow Him to transform our lives. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, whether you realize it or not, you have a story to share, just like Wayne shared with us this morning. And if you're willing to take a step of faith and place your trust in Him for the first time, you'll discover that meeting Jesus is the beginning of becoming something more than you might have ever imagined. There's this false idea out there, and it's a popular idea that each of us should want to live a better story. And it's kind of rooted in good things. Like, we all want to be better, right? We all want to be better, but there's this idea that you need to live a better story. And the reason that it's a false narrative is because it's this idea that we need to live a movie storyline. That we need to encounter hardship, and in the course of 2 hours, we need to be transformed into something polished, beautiful, and incredible, and have it all together. Become the hero of our own story. And that's just not the way that it works. Because life isn't a 2-hour or 3-hour summer blockbuster. Life is messy. And growth isn't linear. Most of our lives are all over the place, filled with ups and downs, unexpected growth, unexpected
hardship. And that's true for the human beings that we read about in Scripture too. Take one of Jesus' closest followers and students. Look at Peter. Let's look at the story of his life this morning. But as I get ready to tell you about the life of Peter, I first have to ask you, what point of his story did Peter have it all together? At what point did Peter become the Peter that we look at now and go, that guy had it all together? That we look at Peter and go, that guy wrote books of the Bible. Was it when he moved from a sleepy fishing town to try and make a more stable way of life as a fisherman in Capernaum? Was it when Jesus invited him to leave his nets and be a student, even though he was probably older than most of Jesus' other students? Was it when Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan? Was it when he boldly proclaimed Jesus as Messiah, or when he denied Jesus three times in the course of one night? What I hope you and I take a deeper appreciation over the course of this new series is that God uses unexpected people and unexpected circumstances to bring about his will in our lives and in the lives of others. We might look back on Peter's story or other Bible characters and see Peter as this shiny, polished disciple of Jesus that became one of the pillars of the early church, but his life was far from perfect, far from polished. He was a real person with a real faith in Jesus who was transformed by God's power to accomplish everything or accomplish incredible things, things he would have never dreamed of doing while he was casting his nets and bringing haul after haul of fish in. Things he would have never done if he hadn't crossed paths with Jesus. Peter would have never been named on any of the lists for most interesting people or influential people. He was a fisherman from a small lakefront town who had the reputation of being a bit of a hothead, a bit of a quick fuse. Meeting Jesus would change the course of his life. So let's peek ahead. Let's look to Peter towards the end of his story, when others would have referred to him as this pillar of the church. Peter the pastor, Peter the leader, the evangelist, the author. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. It's going to be on the screen. You can turn in your Bibles if you like. As you come to him, this is Peter writing, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Man, that's Peter the author. That seems really polished. You wouldn't read that statement and go, yeah, that was a guy who spent most of his time fishing. What life experiences and what journey brought him to this moment? In Matthew chapter 4, Peter met Jesus. He was fishing by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus told him and some other followers, some other fishermen, that he said, you know, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Peter, even in his messy beginnings, recognized something about Jesus that he wanted to follow, and quickly, whether it was because Peter was older, whether it was because he was quick-tempered, quick to speak, he quickly became the spokesperson for the disciples. We see him speaking a lot when the disciples are asked a question in the Gospels, and it might have been for a lot of different reasons, but Peter quickly assumed that role. He grew up in the town of Bethsaida, a fishing village located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 8, however, suggests that Peter and maybe his brother Andrew as well moved to Capernaum, a town only a few miles away. Capernaum was a Roman town in which Gentiles and Jews would have been much more likely to be friendly to each other. They would have interacted with each other a lot. It's where we read about Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married, and Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. Capernaum was a center of commerce. Fishing and trade were important there. It was a Roman tax polling station. Capernaum was also known as a bustling fishing center. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see a lot of Jesus' ministry or teaching happens near or in Capernaum. One time, Jesus asked his disciples who people said he was. And then he took it a step further, and he asked the disciples who they thought Jesus was. And sure enough, it was Peter that spoke up and answered. This is Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This was a transformative conversation for Peter because his given name was Simon. His God-given name, the name that Jesus gave him in this moment, in this conversation, though, was Peter. Sometimes you'll read, and in the gospel account, it'll even call him Simon Peter. And you can see that this transformation process is happening. And this passage, how awesome, right? Jesus gives you a chance to speak into, you know, "Hey, who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets it right. Peter says, "You're the Messiah." Jesus goes, "Hey, ding, ding, ding." And Peter, on this rock, Peter, the name, means rock. "On this rock, I'm going to build my church." And whether that's a play on words or not, Peter, seemingly in this passage, has gotten tapped. He's gotten chosen. If Jesus renames you for getting this answer right, you've got to feel like you have this inside track on being the right-hand man for the Messiah. At least that's what you would think, right? Let's fast forward. Let's flip further into the story later on before one of Jesus' most important pivotal moments in his ministry. This is before Jesus would be crucified. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 34. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Most of us here haven't sifted wheat, but they would have this basket that had holes in it, or a basket that would hold all the wheat, and they would shake it to get the casing off the kernel of the wheat so that the wheat was just left. The chaff would blow away, and you'd be left with something of substance. Sometimes instead of having it sift through, they would shake it, and they would toss it up in the air, and the wind would blow away the trivial part, the chaff. That's a lot to process. It's a different conversation than Jesus saying, "Hey, Peter, yeah, that's right, your name is Rock now, and on that rock I'm going to build the church." It's a lot scarier to have Jesus tell you, "Hey, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to shake you. He wants to break you, but I'm praying for you." Peter's response was, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." It's not necessarily what you want to hear Jesus say to you. "Peter, I'm praying that you'll be restored, that you'll be strengthened. You might feel like you're ready to go to death with me. You might feel like you're ready to be in prison, but you're going to deny me." At the same time, Jesus isn't saying that he is going to walk away from Peter. He's saying, "Peter, you're going to deny me, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you." And go figure, it turns out Jesus is right. Jesus is arrested, and for Peter to save his own neck, he, in fear, denies Jesus three times. A lot happens in a short period of time. Jesus is crucified. Jesus doesn't stay dead. Jesus rises again and appears to the disciples. And later on in the Gospel of John, it picks up with Jesus making the disciples breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples have gone back to what a lot of them know really well. They're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And how cool, Jesus is making them breakfast. I mean, this is like a VIP experience. And Jesus has another transformational conversation with Peter, but even though it's transformational, it's painful in a big way too. John chapter 20, verses 15 through 19. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.' Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" How many times did Peter deny Jesus? He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him the same thing he said to him all the way back in Matthew chapter 4 when they first saw him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He said, "Follow me." That's a painful conversation. Transformation sounds cool. It sounds incredible to metamorphosize from a caterpillar to a butterfly, to become something that you aren't now. But this is a painful conversation, to have Jesus call out the fact that you denied him. Do you remember the term that Peter used to describe the followers of Jesus he was writing to, the first passage we were looking at, 1 Peter? He called them living stones. I don't know if you've had a chance to go to the Cincinnati Art Museum. They have some sculptures there where they have these sculptures of these people that are wearing fabric, and the fabric is supposed to be see-through on their face. And I don't even know how someone could take a rock and chisel it so carefully, shape it so carefully, that it could look just like that. I mean, it's just incredible. You stare at it and you go, how did somebody turn a rock into this? And naturally, you kind of think to yourself, I would love to watch somebody create this work of art. And if you did, if you sat before them as they were hammering, you would not whisper to the person next to you, "Now, does that hurt the rock?" Right? You don't wonder like, "Oh, you know, he's using a hammer and chisel. That looks painful." You're like, "No, this rock is just a rock." But think about transformation this way for just a minute. Think about us being living stones, shaped and crafted into who God wants us to be. Think about you handing Jesus the hammer and the chisel and saying, "Lord, I want to be a living stone crafted into the spiritual house, put into the spiritual building that you are making, the church you are making." The process of transformation isn't a painless one. It is a pain-filled one. I mean, if you consider Jesus having breakfast with you on the seashore, that sounds amazing. But if Jesus all of a sudden brought up the game tape of the life that you or I have lived and said, "Hey, Matt, what were you thinking in this moment? Do you love me?" Let's fast forward a little bit, Matt. "Hey, what about this moment? What was your strategy there? What was the vision? You know, like, hey, how are you being obedient to me here? Do you love me?" I think there's plenty of moments where when we follow Jesus, the hammer and the chisel, they hurt. Where we look to our Heavenly Father and we know that we have work that needs to happen to us, but we have this cry that rises up in our belly where we just go, "God, it hurts." We believe the promises that God is transforming us, but we just say it hurts. Look at the words of Peter, though. It looks like the words and teachings of Jesus take root in Peter's life, like they transformed his life. Jesus was right. Go figure. Jesus knew. Peter was sifted, and when he was restored through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he was transformed. He was strengthened. If you just flip forward in the story out of the Gospels into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, along with the other followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit fall on them. And Peter goes outside and he starts answering people's questions and he starts preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people place their faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple, and a man comes and he asks them for money. He goes, "Hey, I don't have any money, but hey, how about this? How about I heal you? How about you can walk again?" And heals him in the name of Jesus. And because of that, more people come and listen to Peter, and Peter preaches again about Jesus. And this time it attracts the attention of the same people that arrested Jesus and got him killed. Acts chapter 4 continues with the story with them being arrested, and they're brought in front of the rulers, the elders, scribes of Jerusalem, along with Caiaphas, the high priest. And Peter boldly proclaims the name of Jesus, and they tell him, "Hey, we'll let you go, but you need to shut up. We'll let you go, but stop talking about Jesus." It was neat listening to Wayne's story. It's neat when we have a chance to see more of the spectrum. Not that Wayne has arrived, not that you or I is all of a sudden like, "Hey, we're polished, we're good." We all have transformation. Wayne still has transformation still to happen. But it's encouraging to us when we see Jesus at work in someone's life. We have this opportunity here today with Peter to see a broader scope. We've got front row seats for his transformation process and see that his faith, the teachings of Jesus, took root in his life. Back to that verse from 1 Peter where Peter calls the church, this young church, he calls them living stones. He wrote that when he was the pillar of the church, the pastor, the evangelist, the author. And we've asked, how does he get from the Sea of Galilee to this passage? How did God sculpt him and transform him? It's interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, Jesus refers to himself as a stone as well. And you might think that Jesus would refer to himself in a positive way, almost, about being a stone. He calls himself a cornerstone. And you might expect him to say, "Hey, I'm the perfect cornerstone. I'm the best cornerstone. I'm the cornerstone of cornerstones." Because those things were true. The cornerstone is what you would build the whole entire house around to make sure the house was secure. But Jesus, he says he was rejected as the cornerstone. It was a phrase his Jewish audience would have recognized as he taught them, because he was quoting from the book of Psalms, Psalms 118, 22, and 23. "The stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus was quoting this verse to the religious elite that Peter and John are in front of right now. He was going, "Hey guys, the stone that you rejected, I'm going to become the cornerstone of this temple. I'm going to become the cornerstone of this church." And you know what Peter chooses to say in front of these religious leaders when they tell him to close his mouth and stop uttering the name of Jesus? Acts 4:11 through 12. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." That's transformational. It's taken root in his life, and he takes it a step further. He goes, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Peter's story wasn't straight. It wasn't up and to the right. It was all over the place. I mean, Peter hacked off somebody's ear. Peter, after Jesus had risen from the dead, even went back to fishing for a while. But here he is boldly speaking the truth about Jesus to people that everyone knew could have had him killed. Jesus transformed Peter, someone no one would have tabbed to be the leader to start the church, to pick up the mission that Jesus has started. And what's he saying to this young church? What's he saying in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5? "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Peter goes from fisherman to follower to pastor, to not just being a priest for the early church, not as we understand a priest, but someone who would go and make sacrifices for the people of God so that others might know. He said, we're being built into a spiritual house. We are God's unexpected building blocks. God uses unexpected people and unexpected circumstances to accomplish his will. And we unexpectedly get to be a part of that too. This guy who used to gut fish for a living is now talking about Jesus calling all of us to make spiritual sacrifices. What an unexpected transformation. I said a second ago that Peter was a priest, but not like we think about priests. We think about priests with robes, with the sacraments, things like that. Peter was a priest by what he said last in that passage. He said, all of us are called to be a part of a holy priesthood. He said that's what these living stones were being built into, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Peter said, hey, we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to be transformed in following God. Peter the fisherman, Peter the leader of the church, what the early church leaders write, the people that would have come right after Peter, they write that the way that Peter's story ended was that he was ministering to people in Rome, and that it happened that he was going to be crucified. And Peter told those that were going to be crucifying him because of his faith, he said, crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy of dying in the same manner as my Lord. So just like Jesus said, hey, when you're older, you're going to put your hands out and someone else is going to dress you and someone else is going to lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus was right again. And Peter said, hey, for the sake of the world knowing Jesus, for the sake of the world knowing that Jesus transformed my life, I'm willing to offer myself up as a sacrifice so that others may know. We're going to enter into a time of communion this morning. And as we get ready for communion, if it's your first time here or it's one of your first few times here, we have communion at the black tables around the room. If you're watching this online at home and you want to pause and get something for communion from your house, you're more than welcome to do that. But as you get communion, throughout Scripture, God is referred to as the rock, not the rock, the wrestler. He's referred to as our rock. He's our refuge, our rock, our foundation, an ever-present help in trouble. He's described as somebody that we can have sure footing on, that we can have security, that we can have safety from. I think it's incredibly powerful that the way that Jesus unexpectedly went about building his church is that Jesus was the rock. He was the foundation, but he went to one of his disciples and he said, Peter, you're going to be a rock too. And then Peter, through all this learning and roundabout way of being transformed, he turns around to a young church, an immature church. And he said, you guys are living stones too. You're a rock and I'm a rock. And all of us are being chiseled, shaped, formed into the church God wants us to be. And that's some of what communion is all about. Jesus is going, hey, remember me. Are you going to hand me the hammer? Are you going to hand me the chisel? Are you going to go through that painful process of allowing me to shape you into the you I want you to be? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And as we get ready to have communion, Lord, I just thank you too that you don't you don't expect us to be perfect. You call us to pursue you. You call us to strive to be more and more like you. But you knew we wouldn't be perfect, and so you died on the cross for us. And Lord, although it's painful, although it hurts for us to give you the ability to shape us, to create in us your masterpiece, I pray we would. I pray we would open ourselves up to that. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you mess and all. And thank you, Lord, that you offer us the opportunity to become more than we imagine. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.